James chapter 1, I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 2 to verse 8, and then I'm also going to read from chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, but as far as the sermon goes, we'll only be looking at verse 5, but I want all of you to keep these verses in mind. So listen now to the word of God, chapter 1 of James, verses 2 and following. The word of God says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways." James chapter 3, verses 13 and following. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your word, Father, that you have revealed yourself and disclosed your great glory, and now you have, Lord, scripturated that revelation, and we have it in our hands. And as we now meditate on this passage of Scripture, oh Father, would you please send your Holy Spirit and open our hearts and our minds to receive everything that you have to tell us, oh Father, that we will not resist whatever your Spirit wants to teach us, even if it is convicting, oh Father, and even if it's going to change our hearts and our behavior. Help us to receive it, knowing that, Lord, you have once and for all demonstrated your love for us on the cross of Calvary. Let there be no doubt in the minds of anyone, oh Father, about how much you love us in the gospel. And as children who are beloved to the Father, help us to receive your word. Give us all such soft hearts, receptive hearts, and hearts of faith. Teach us, O Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to the issue of wisdom, there's a lot of explanation needed before we can even begin the study, because wisdom, in the common parlance, we always connect it with someone being intelligent. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to read chapter 3, where it says, wisdom is not ultimately about a cognitive aspect of someone, a merely an intellectual aspect, a merely a thing about how sharp your brain is. Wisdom, ultimately, in the biblical sense, as we saw in chapter 3, is an issue of godly conduct. You cannot say someone is wise until they prove it by their conduct, by their life. So keep that in mind when I say, in order for the church to grow in love, it needs wisdom. We are not talking about wisdom like the Greeks or the philosophers talk about wisdom. We are talking about conduct. We're talking about how we live before God. And as we saw from chapter 3, if it's ungodly conduct, there is another kind of wisdom which doesn't come from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. But there is a wisdom that comes from above, which is pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits and so on and so forth. It is a life of godliness we are talking about when we talk about wisdom. And even in this context of chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various sorts," because you should be knowing that God sends trials not to shipwreck your faith, but rather to cause your faith to be steadfast. It's counterintuitive when we feel that the the Lord is rocking the boat. We feel like he's trying to drown us, but rather that is the means by which he makes us more steady. You got to learn that through suffering. But again, in that context, James says, if you lack wisdom, for what? To count all trials as joy. We need wisdom to live this life on earth. So even in this context of chapter 1, wisdom is not a mere intellectual, cognitive thing. It is a matter of conduct. It is about how you suffer while we are on this earth. Now, I'm going to divide my sermon into three parts. I'm going to look at if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and then he will give us generously. Those are the three parts of this verse that I'm going to focus on. And you will find that ultimately this sermon, all that this verse is telling you is one thing, which is ask God. That's the one thing if you want to hear from this verse. That's what I'm headed. But we will first look at if any of you lacks wisdom. It is necessary we consider that before we jump into the meat of this verse, because it is humbling for us to admit we lack wisdom. I mean, in biblical language, what do you call a person who lacks wisdom? Fool. How many of us gladly admit, yes, I'm a fool. Give me the cure for foolishness. Anyone who is sane, a little bit educated, oh, I'm not a fool. I mean, I'm not a complete idiot. Right? That's how we think. But when you say, when the Bible speaks about if you lack wisdom, we got to understand it in Bible's terms. What does it mean to be a fool according to the Bible? And here I'm going to turn to the wisdom literature. I'm going to look at Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And I want to give you, there are so many things you can talk about being a fool according to the wisdom literature, but I'm going to give you four marks of what it means to be a fool. And the first mark is going to take some time. I've got a group of verses I want to read. I would recommend that you just listen to me. We don't have time to turn to all these places. I will read all these verses. But I want you to see these four different marks, just a sample as to how the Bible defines who a fool is. The first mark of a fool is that a fool is a talkative person who loves to express his opinions rather than listen to wisdom from others. A fool is a talkative person who loves to express his opinions far more than receive wisdom from others. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 2 and 7. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Hey, you don't have to listen to me first. That's a fool. A fool's mouth, verse 7 says, is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And the reason I want to go here as the first mark by picking on the speech of a fool is that, I hope all of you know that, in the book of Proverbs, you see this character all the time, a fool, the simple. You know, we come across this all around. Like, that's what the book is all about, wise versus fool, the fool, the wise man versus the foolish man. But do you know in chapter 29, verse 20, and also in chapter 26 and verse 12, Solomon and the Holy Spirit says, there is someone even worse than a fool. Who gets the first prize? He who is hasty in his speech, even a fool has more hope. He who is hasty in his speech, even a fool has more hope. You know, that comes in chapter 26 and chapter 29. Those many chapters of Holy Spirit saying, this is a fool, that's a fool, the other thing is a foolish thing to do. After all of this, the Holy Spirit says, well, there is someone worse than a fool. He who is hasty in his speech. Someone who just don't think before he speaks. Someone who thinks, I don't have to think twice, my opinion counts. He's the worst. And that's why I'm picking this as the primary mark of a fool. A fool is a talkative person who loves to express his opinions rather than listen to wisdom from others. Whereas a wise man is someone who knows how to speak. Do you know in the book of Proverbs, we have principles by which we can speak properly? Let me give you four ways the book of Proverbs, I know there are so many fours I've been telling, four marks of a fool. In the first mark, I'm showing you four things from book of Proverbs. If you're taking notes, I'm sorry about this, but there's so much in the Bible about foolishness, because I think the Lord felt we need this. Let me put it like this. Four principles by which you should be speaking according to the book of Proverbs. I'm just making a cursory glance. I'm not going and preaching through Proverbs. Four questions. Let me put it like this. Four questions you should be asking yourself as you interact with one another with your speech. First question, am I the right person to speak? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23. A prudent man conceals knowledge. He doesn't say everything he knows. He conceals it. He knows the context. He knows the person. He knows the manner. He should be unveiling that knowledge. Not everything in your brain needs to be blurted out. We live in the world where social media is asking you what's on your mind. Just say it, you know, tweet it. A prudent man conceals knowledge, Proverbs 12, 23 goes on to say, but the heart of fools proclaim folly. A fool is a preacher. Not the contrary, preachers are not foolish, but I'm saying a fool is a preacher. He's always preaching his folly. Whereas the wise man knows and asks the question, am I the right person to say it? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Simple truth. Think twice before you speak. So am I the right person to speak? Secondly, am I speaking it to the right person? Is this the person to whom I should be saying it? I might be the right authority to speak on this issue, but this person may not be the person to whom I should be saying it. If you come across some issue in the church, you know, your kid is not the one to whom you go and say, you know what, such and such a person has such and such a sin, right? You don't talk to certain people if they're not the right people who should be hearing it. Proverbs 11, verse 13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Can it be said that about you, that there are lots of information in your life that will go with you to the grave? Or, oh, I got to tell it to everybody. I can't keep it to myself. Especially if it's the juicy kind of truth. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Can you be trusted? Are you a person that someone can say, I can confide with this brother or this sister and be absolutely sure nobody will know it, other than the respective authorities where that needs to be revealed? So am I the right person to speak? Am I speaking it to the right person? Thirdly, am I speaking the right kind of words? Proverbs places a lot of premium on the kind of words you use. Is it truthful? Proverbs 26 and 28, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. When you speak, when you are the right person to speak, and you're speaking to the right person, what kind of speech is coming out of your mouth? Is it truthful? Can you say, God is my witness, what I'm saying is the truth? Not only truthful, is it gracious? Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. According to this verse, when some people talk, you feel like someone just put a knife in your belly. It's like sword thrusts. It kills people. It hurts people. It's not gracious. So the kind of words that come from your mouth is important if you're a wise man. It should be truthful. It should be gracious. So am I the right person? Am I speaking it to the right person? Am I using the right kind of words? And finally, am I speaking the right amount of words? Brevity is of utmost importance to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. And I've often found that so true. You let go of your control of your tongue and you just talk anything under the sun, any nonsense comes out of your mouth, lo and behold, very soon, sin is around. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Chapter 17, verses 27 and following, Proverbs. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And it goes on to say, even a fool is considered wise if he's silent. I mean, there's so much pollution in here. Why let it out and let everybody know? Keep quiet. At least let them think you are a very sober person. And some of us, like me, have a demeanor that gives the impression this guy must be very serious. So am I the right person to say it? Am I speaking to the right person? Am I speaking the right kind of words? Am I speaking the right amount of words? Proverbs has a lot to tell us how to speak. And a fool is someone who is careless in his speech, who doesn't care about receiving wisdom. More important thing is, you hear my opinion. Secondly, as far as the mark of a fool, the one who lacks wisdom, as James says, is a fool is unable to show restraint and is liable to angry outbursts. Now we are moving from your speech to your behavior, especially how you handle your emotions. I often, you know, in my testimony, some of you have heard this when I was here for the Sunday school, I often tell, you know, the kind of Indian family that I come from, to make it sensible make sense to the North American context, I often say, you know, think of it like I'm from an Italian home. If there are any Italians here, no offense, but what I mean by that is, you don't have to guess what a family member thinks about you. We let it all out. You know, we let our steam out. No restraint. If I'm angry with you, I'm angry with you. If I want to yell at you, I yell at you. That's the kind of home I came from. And that's foolish, according to the Bible. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. A fool has this inability to think about others. He's not sensitive about others. It's as my need. I need to get angry right now. I want to tell you something that's hurtful because you just hurt me. I'm not going to wait and ponder and hold it. No. Like little children, if they're angry, they get angry. That's what a fool is. He has this obsession with himself, which makes him think that the only thing that others need is what he has to tell them. And the self-centeredness is the hallmark of a fool. There is no self-control in this man. And very quickly, let me go on to point out the third and fourth mark of a fool. A fool is too proud to heed warnings. Ecclesiastes 4:13 says, you know, it is better is a poor and a wise young man than an old and a foolish king who no longer knows what it means to take advice. And Proverbs 12, verse 15 says the same thing. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. He's like, I know what is right. I'm going to do it. I don't care about what you'd say. I don't need godly counsel. I don't need advice. I don't need correction. I don't need anybody's wisdom. I am self-sufficient, and I'm going to follow it. He's too proud to humble himself and ask someone, hey, do you think this is right, what I'm doing? No, I'm not accountable to anybody. I don't need any of that. The wise man, on the other hand, is someone who not only is willing to take heed to rebuke, he wants to grow in his wisdom by taking heed to more advice. Proverbs 19, verse 25, reprove a man of understanding and he will gain more knowledge. 21, verse 11 says the same thing. When a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge. Are you a person who loves to receive correction? You know, would you say like David says, let the righteous smite me and it'll be anointing? When your elders correct you, will you say, oh, it's anointing? Or are you like, who are you to correct me? That's the mark of a fool. So a fool is unwilling, is proud to heed warnings. And finally, a fool is a pleasure seeker. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of mirth. A fool is only interested in satisfaction of his emotions, and he does not pay any attention to anything sober concerning life. Always goofing up, never serious. So who is a fool? Who is this person that James is talking about? In any of you lack wisdom? A fool is someone who talks without any restraint, gives full vent to his emotions, who's too proud to receive warnings and corrections and is a pleasure seeker. That's the fool. We're not talking about someone who is low IQ, a poor average intellect. No, this is the kind of conduct that reveals who is a fool. So who is a fool? A fool talks a lot, likes his own ideas, gets angry easily, always excuses his conduct, too proud to heed warnings, prefers to teach over being taught, he wants to debate almost anything, resents authority, belittles others, slanders others, and is only interested in the satisfaction of his emotions. That's what a fool is. I think now we are all ready to receive this verse. We all lack wisdom, right? We all, I mean, I'm not saying some of you are like this. No, all of us are like this. We all struggle with it. We are all guilty and we need God to give us wisdom. So brothers and sisters, when the Spirit of God calls us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let us confess, yes, Lord, that's me. I'm a fool according to your standard. My conduct is not up to the mark. Now let's look at the verse. If any of you lack wisdom, secondly, let him ask God. Let him ask God. You see how gracious God is? God doesn't say, okay, you need wisdom, right? Okay. You need to read a lot of books, and you need to commit to, you know, 45 hours of study, and you need to really build up your brain power, and you need to fast for, you know, 400 days or whatever. It's very simple, right? We see the graciousness of God in the means that he prescribes to us to gain wisdom is simply ask. That's it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that marvelous? God is saying, I will give you my wisdom. All you got to do is ask. There's no ladder you need to climb. There is no spiritual gymnastics. There is nothing. Just humble yourself and accept you are a fool and ask. Just ask. It says God is willing to give us. He prescribes no strenuous duty for us other than simply ask, simply admit. And that's, it might sound very simple. It's not easy to admit. How many of us are very happy to admit today, I'm a fool? We don't. It's so difficult because it hurts our pride. And that's where you need to remember the morning text. I cannot be proud if I believe in grace. I need to humble myself. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. There's so much wrong about me that I need to work on. And so I need to confess I'm a fool and then ask God. And here James just mentions, you know, how we should ask. We should not ask with doubt. We should ask in all faith that yes, God loves to give us wisdom. He lavishes. He gives us generously without chiding. You can ask 3 million times and 3 billionth time and God will not say, you're pestering me. No, there's no chiding. Keep on asking n number of times, umpteenth time. God will not chide you for asking something he has prescribed in Scripture for you to ask. This is a marvelous promise, right? What kind of life we can live if we take this one simple verse seriously and make it our point that we will ask. Lord, we're going to ask. Give us wisdom. We want to grow in our godly conduct. We don't want to be like this foolish behavior that we just saw. Our family life, our married life, our church life, our life in the world. What a testimony we would be. Because here is God promising his wisdom. Ask with all faith and not for any selfish purpose, for his glory. God is promising his wisdom. In connection with that, I just want to briefly mention, because the imperative, the command in this passage is just simple one word, ask, which means you're driven to prayer. I just want to highlight just three things about asking, and all three comes from Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to give you a mini sample sermon from the Lord Jesus Christ on this three-letter word, ask. In Matthew chapter 7, we all know this, in the Sermon on the Mount, with a story about, you know, if a child asks his dad for fish, you know, you don't give a stone. You all know that story. Jesus basically says there, go and ask your father whatever you want, because asking is what you're required to do. In other words, to put it for you to remember, asking is not a sin. Asking is not a sin. All the things that God has prescribed for us in the Bible, if you're taking a promise from the scripture, it is in line with God's will, go and ask. Go and ask. Asking in prayer is not a sin, so ask confidently. This is one prayer you can pray without any qualms of like, is this the will of God? No, this is the will of God. Go ask. So ask confidently. And secondly, in Luke chapter 18, we know the story of the persistent widow who went to the judge and knocked and said, and I need justice. And the Lord basically said, you ought to pray all the time. So not only we ask confidently, we can ask persistently, because asking is not in vain. Sometimes we have to pray, and I'm going to generalize here and talk about prayer. There are some times we have to pray over something many, many years, sometimes decades. And it might feel like, oh, this is not God's will. It seems to be not coming. You know, some people's salvation, you keep praying for your husband or your parents, you know, and then it might take decades for them to turn around and come to the Lord, right? After 3-4 years, it might seem like maybe it's not God's will. That's why it's not happening. We are never taught in Scripture to discern God's will like that and then stop praying. Keep praying. Asking in prayer is not in vain, therefore ask persistently. And in John chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus says, ask so that your joy may be complete. So ultimately what we are asking is not for pain, we are asking for our joy. So ask with all your passion, ask affectionately. And I want to apply all those three teachings of the Lord Jesus concerning this verse. Ask for wisdom, because asking for wisdom is not a sin. You can ask with all confidence. This is God's will. Asking is not in vain. You can keep on asking. And while you ask, you will stumble upon some foolish behavior. And you can think like, oh, I've messed up again. But go on. Keep on asking till you see your life's changed and transformed into the likeness of Christ. Keep on asking. Ask persistently. And ultimately, what are we asking for when we ask for anything from God? For our joy to be complete. And you pray and God answers and your lives are transformed to be more like Him and you have more of communion with Him. What is the ultimate effect in our lives? Our joy is complete. We know God more. We walk in pleasing communion with Him. We have more of Him in our lives. We get to taste Him more. We get to see His ways more. Our joy is more and more growing into that fullness that God wants us to have. Let that be an encouragement for all of you, brothers and sisters. Ask. Ask God for wisdom. He is pleased to see His people depend upon Him. Unlike any, and this is one area where God is so different from any man that you have known. After repeated begging, every man will, you know, run out of his patience. If you're going to daily beg at someone's door, for some point, no matter how generous that person is, they're going to run out of their patience. God is not going to run out of His patience. He loves when His people depend upon Him. Therefore, ask confidently, patiently, and affectionately with all faith for God to give you wisdom, ultimately for His glory. And therefore, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. In the remaining moments, let us look at that. It'll be given him. What is this it? What is wisdom? I want to take some time to probe a little bit more and see what exactly are we talking about when we say wisdom. I mentioned at the very beginning, wisdom is manifested in godly conduct. But can we define wisdom a little bit more? What is wisdom? Now I want to look at the Old Testament and then at the New Testament. We all know this verse from Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We just sang that right now. Now it's also found in chapter 9, verse 10. And in both these verses, in English, I think in most translations, sounds the same. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But in Hebrew, the word for beginning in both these verses are different. In chapter 9, when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it means fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. But in chapter 1, when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the word used there in the Hebrew means it is the pinnacle of wisdom. So if I put them both, fear of the Lord is the Alpha and the Omega of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the A and the Z of wisdom. Which means fear of the Lord is not ABC of the wisdom, it's also the A to Z of wisdom. Now we have to ask the question, what is this fear of the Lord? What is fear of the Lord? And I'm going to use the help of the psalm that we will be singing at the end of the sermon, Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, where the psalmist says, Lord, with you there is forgiveness so that you may be feared. The psalmist is saying that since God is a God of forgiveness, you are feared. That's counterintuitive, right? How can a forgiving God be the motivation for us to fear God? Because fear in our mind is, you know, being scared of an animal or a spider or something like that, right? Fear of the Lord, the psalmist says, comes out of knowing how graciously God forgives us. And as we saw that in many of the psalms we sang, from the call to worship to the last psalm we sang, there was this word awe. Reverend awe. That's what the Bible means by the word fear of the Lord. It's recognizing the godness of God, to put it very crudely. He is God and I'm not. He's this being who is mysterious, who is one of a kind. I cannot put him in any class and say he's just like that or he's a bigger human being. No, he is a class apart. He's cut apart. There's no one like him. Like the prophet Micah, the word Micah means, who is there like unto you, O Lord? What a name. Who is there like unto you, O Lord? There's no one, this matchless being. And I get to know him, and he forgives my sins. He wants to have communion with me. The more I taste such a being, I fear him. There's a reverend, oh, I can't fully grasp him. I can't fully, put him in a test tube and say, okay, I figured him out. There's always a mystery about God, which makes him my object of reverend awe. Charles Bridges put it like this: fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. God's wrath is so bitter and God's love so sweet, and therefore hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptations, a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against him. Because God is God and I am his beloved son or daughter, I have this affectionate reverence for him. His holiness is too sacred for me to offend with any behavior of mine. His grace is too sweet for me to go against such a sweet and compassionate Lord. And that forces me to bend myself humbly before this God and be always watchful about my behavior. We are always living before the face of God. How can I be proud? How can I be angry? How can I be thoughtless in my words? How can I be rude? How can I be living for my pleasure when I'm always living before this holy God who at the price of his son's death has purchased me? It's that affectionate reverence. I love that word, affectionate reverence. He is my father. I want to respect him. I want to be holy in my watchfulness and my fear of him. That's the fear of the Lord, which, as we saw from the book of Proverbs, is the foundation and the pinnacle of wisdom. So, brothers and sisters, how can we have wisdom? We need to ask. But when we ask, what does God do? He makes us know the gospel even more. So when we ask God for wisdom, it's not like, you know, we download some wisdom into our brain and then automatically we're suddenly wise. No, the process is God makes us a better disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ by revealing to us how he has loved us, what kind of a God he is, what kind of a relationship to which you have been invited and ushered in through the blood of his son. The more you know him, that's how you get wisdom. Wisdom is not this detached entity that God puts it in your lap. Wisdom is ultimately a communion with God. So when you, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. What are we asking for? A greater fear of the Lord, which means it comes only in the context of a greater relationship with God. So why is it that Christians, generally speaking, are not very wise when it comes to interpersonal relationships? We're not living holy lives. We're not seeking God. We're not living before His face. What we are ultimately praying for when we are praying for wisdom is, Lord, I want to know You more. I want my heart to tremble before You with joy as well as reverent awe. So what we are asking for is God Himself. And in the New Testament, especially when you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 and verse 30, as well as in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, we find wisdom is not a thing. Wisdom is Jesus Christ Himself. Wisdom is now embodied in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we are praying for when we pray, Lord, give me wisdom, I lack wisdom. What is God? What are we praying for? We are praying for Christ-likeness. Because wisdom ultimately, as we saw from chapter 3, wisdom ultimately is that godly conduct that reveals Christ-likeness. Wisdom from above, James chapter 3 and verse 17, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Who is that? Who is that wise man? It's Jesus Christ Himself. And we all know the grand purpose of God in our sanctification is to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ, that we all be like our elder brother. So when we lack wisdom and we pray for God to give us what we are going to be given in this communion with God, in this greater knowledge of God, in this greater reverence coming to our heart, ultimately what we are seeking is Christ's own character manifesting itself in our practical affairs of life. Jesus Christ feared and treasured God more than anything else in this world, and that is wisdom. And that is the wisdom that we need. It teaches and trains us. Biblical wisdom teaches and trains us to treasure and fear God more than anything else. So ultimately, brothers and sisters, in light of these two Old Testament and New Testament underpinnings of the theme of wisdom, I can say what we are ultimately praying for is, Lord, I want to treasure You more. A fool is someone who treasures himself not only more than others, but over and above God. That's his ultimate problem, is that he is someone who is in love with himself more than God. So a wise man loves God more than his speech, and therefore submits his speech to the instructions of the Word of God. I don't want to speak any way I like. I love God more than my own opinions. Therefore, I'll submit to what God says I should do before I say anything. I'll follow those principles we saw from the book of Proverbs. A wise man loves God more than his desires, and therefore he is committed to pursuing self-control and restraining his passions and his emotions, and he doesn't just vent it out whenever he feels like it. He loves to submit to the demands of the Word of God concerning our self-control. A wise man is someone who loves God more than his reputation. Therefore, he has no problem in admitting that he has problems or sins, and he submits to godly correction. He takes heed to the warnings and advice of others. Because ultimately, it's not me that I love, it's God that I love more than my reputation. And a wise man is someone who loves God more than pleasures, more than personal satisfaction, and therefore, he has no problem submitting to the Word of God and its eternal judgments. So when we pray for God, give us wisdom, we are praying for greater fear of the Lord, greater communion with the Lord, Christ-likeness, and ultimately, in its most simplest form, we are praying for greater love for God more than ourselves. If you love God more than yourself, you will be wise. You will not be a fool. And isn't that, we have come back to the same spot where we began. Paul wants us to grow in love. And I said one of the reasons why we don't grow in love is a lack of wisdom in how we relate to one another. Interpersonal relationships require a lot of wisdom. We saw just one area of that, speech. And what we ultimately need is we need to love God more than ourselves. And when that happens, there's all the room for the church to grow in love for one another. When we love God more than ourselves, we will love others more than ourselves. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we badly need this wisdom that God offers us so generously. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 says, wisdom is the main thing in life. It's the principal thing in life. Keep that in mind. And I want to end by reading Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 1 to 6. Listen to the cry of the Father crying out to you to pursue wisdom. That one word, ask. Here is what the Lord means behind that. You know, come and ask me for wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Do you seek wisdom like this? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we are saved in your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and you have initiated this relationship with you, this holy communion by which we can know more of you, Lord. And to your children, you have so lavishly promised to give your wisdom, Father. You who have no limitation on your knowledge or your perspective or your understanding, you are offering us to give us wisdom at all times if we simply admit our lack and call out to you, Lord. As we just heard from the book of Proverbs, if we cry out to you, and if we search for it diligently, Lord, you promise you will give us. You will not let us down. And I pray, Father, create in all of us a hunger to seek you like this. So that, Lord, we are lovers of you more than ourselves, more than our reputation, more than our words, more than our pleasures. So that the church is a place where there is love for you and love for one another. Where our selfishness and our pride and our foolishness does not hinder the work of your Spirit to build a body that reveals to this world how you have loved us, O Father. So do it in our midst. We need wisdom. We cry out to you, God. We ask in faith, give us wisdom, Lord. Give us the fear of the Lord. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.